First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 22nd, 2012. Following Footsteps.
Please stand. Please read Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that everywhere, whether in rehearsed or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Following footprints. We were noticing that this week, that if you walked in the snow, wow, if you were careful and didn't want, you could walk in somebody else's footprints. Barbara noticed this week when we were out, and we were coming back and forth sometimes to this building, that Craig and Adam had been out in the snow because they were taking trash out or things like that. And Barbara thought it was hard for her to walk in their footprints now because they're such big boys. Their strides are so much longer now. It was hard for her to keep up. How about that? Let's play a little game, shall we? I'll put up a track, and you tell me what made that footprint. If you were following that footprint, what might you expect to find? So if you look at that footprint, what might you expect to find? You're right, it is a black bear. Very good. Let's look at another footprint. If you saw that footprint, what might you find? Monkey, raccoon, duck? A beaver. Here's another one. I can't believe it. It's a cat. That's a house cat. Here's another one. Be sure. Elk. Now, as we keep putting these things up, help me imagine what would leave this kind of track. Thinks like that. Without me, it's just awesome. Because otherwise it would say awesome. So tell me, what kind of creatures think that way? Humans! As I grow older, the misfortune is that we, sometimes humans, have a tendency to think a little more about ourselves than we should. The Bible talks about this topic on occasion, and if you look in the Bible, the history of the Bible gives a great many examples of how people have thought too much of themselves. And on occasion, that has been a reason for stress to come into life. If you have your Bible, the book of Philippians is where we've been. And as you recall, the book of Philippians, I've said when we look at that, it's a theme that really has two kinds of parts, unity and joy in Christ. Because as Paul writes to these people, remembering the great sacrifice they've done by sending their church person Epaphras to them, that Epaphras has brought financial gift as he came. He almost died from being sick. Paul is sending him back with a note expressing his thanks and praise, because the connection between Paul in prison in Rome and these people back in Philippi is that they're connected together because they have fellowship in Christ as they do the work of God's gospel. When Paul talked about them in the first chapter, verses 3 through 6, he was thankful for their fellowship, their not only connection, but the fact that they were co-laborers with Paul. So Paul, up until now, has been using a lot of flowery language. Verse 2. Now let's go back to verse 1, sorry. Number 1, the saints, the ones who are these little chips off the block, the holy ones. Number 2, talks about them as being people who receive grace. Verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance. When I think of you, I have joy because of our fellowship. It's right for me, verse 7, to think of this, you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, affection of Jesus Christ. He goes on and on. He's saying all these wonderful things. But then he pauses because Paul does live in the same world that we do. And one thing, you know, people like to find things to complain about, and that's the issue. But I've encountered people here in the Northwest who will tell me that they're believers, and perhaps I think that they're right. I think they trusted Christ as their Savior. But they won't go to church. And one of the reasons they give me for not going to church is because churches are filled with people. Because somewhere along the line, and if you're like me, this has happened to you. Someone, like the country song says, has done them wrong. Now, let me tell you that it's true. I mean, I've gone to church as a child. I've grown up in church. And you know, I've seen a pastor get terminated basically by poison pen notes. I've seen associate pastors get their position terminated because of gossip about them. I've seen people get snippy with each other. I saw one time a church I grew up in Colorado, there was a lot of discussion about a church point, and the people who were running the sound, when someone would get a chance to come up to it, it was a large church, a few hundred people, when people got up to the microphone to make a comment, if they began to say something that the sound guy didn't like, he actually turned off their microphone. Now, they were chided from the platform not to do that, so... But even believing people can sometimes not be perfect. Don't have to say amen to that. I said you didn't have to. But it's true that the more people you're around, you have extremes. I have a little sign up in my office wall. It says the people I meet are either the source of God's blessing to me, or people who God wants me to be a blessing to. And generally it's some combination of those two things. But as Paul is speaking here, verses 12, 13, 14, he wants to comfort these people who have been so kind to him, the Philippians, and telling them that, listen, I don't want you to worry about me. Verse 12, the things that happened have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's going to say that there he is, Paul, in the prison, apparently in Rome. And things are okay, even though, well, there's been problems. But verse 14, he starts to make a transition. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. He says, and all of the brethren. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, does it? It says what word? And, what does it say? Most, some, depends on what your Bible says. Have become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says that if he were to summarize, he would say one of the impacts of him being imprisoned is that since he has been arrested for essentially witnessing evangelism, doing Christian work, and he's making it, he's alive, he's, you know, receiving average treatment, maybe slightly better than average treatment, that other people see that, he could do this and he made it okay. Maybe I should be more vocal. Because it's not long after this. This is around, we think around 61 AD. It's not long after this that Nero becomes in control. So those terrible persecutions under Nero have not yet taken place. So even in Rome, Christianity is... There's a church going, and people are very cautious. But here's what Paul is talking about now. Some, verse 15, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife. So now Paul is changing the subject a little bit because he's trying to be complete in his note to his friends and cover all the bases. He says, you know what, I'm here in prison, I've been arrested by the Romans. And he says, but I want you to know that the opposition that I've had to deal with, which by the way, his point is that God has given him the grace to deal with successfully, has not always been from only outsiders. As it says up there, Paul is now speaking about those brethren who are not the most. Most have been supportive, but now he's changing to talk about other people. Because now Paul is going to be speaking about other problems. As you said before, so far, Paul, the type of imprisonment he was as an imperial prisoner, was their history was generally to be chained or spend most of his day under direct control by a member of the Praetorian Guard. As he goes on there, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add to my chains." Well, what's the problem? Verse 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." As people like to say, prisons are filled with innocent people. Why are you here? I didn't do anything. Why'd you get picked up? It was all part of a police plot. They got the wrong guy. So imagine if a guy gets arrested and goes to jail. What'd you do? Nothing. What'd you rob? Nobody. Who did you assault? I didn't do anything to anybody. Yeah, right. But Paul has been in Roman custody, connected to the palace guard, the Praetorians, long enough so that they have come to see that his character is different from most of the rest of the people who are in Roman prison. That he truly has been arrested, not because he was a malefactor or a criminal, but he was arrested just because of his relationship with Jesus and that he talked about him. So Paul says, people can see, the people who are with me every day, they know that I'm arrested because of the stand I took for Christ. And as we've commented already in verse 14, most of the brethren of the Lord have become more confident. So a side result from him being arrested is people are talking about Jesus. However, there's a new result he brings up. He says, at the very least, people are talking more about Jesus than they had in Rome since the church made it here. Christ is being preached. But, well, Christ is not always being preached from good motives. Now, I don't know, I'm not as politically active as I used to be, but I understand there's an election this year. I understand that the party not in power is going through a primary caucus system. And I understand that there's been like three different tallies of delegates, and each one is a different solution. And in some of these cases, I understand that people are saying, vote for me because I'm not him. Vote for me because I'm not like them. Vote for me because you don't want to vote for them. That kind of seems to have been a message that was spread yesterday in an election where people said, if you don't want this guy, well, most of you don't know who to pick, but you don't want him, right? So pick me. The guy who won didn't get half of them, but more people don't like other people than so far decide they don't like him. Now, next week it might change. But this is a common message. If you don't like them, like me. Well, that seems, in politics, to have the result of keeping your name out there if you're always saying, don't look at this guy, and what did they do, and how about this? Well, if you haven't caught it yet, that works a lot in churches, too. When we look at the history there in the church and what is being mentioned, when Paul speaks about these people, he doesn't criticize them for things that other people have been criticized by Paul in the past. When he speaks about these people who are speaking, preaching, witnessing, none of them does he accuse of false doctrine. None of these people does he say are mixing the law as a means of salvation, as in the book of Galatians. None of these preachers is preaching a different gospel or another Jesus, again, something he talked about in Galatians. But not all of these people have pure motives. See, there was already a church in Rome. Paul did not found the church in Rome. It seems, and I would agree with people who say this, that a high percentage of the Christians who were in Rome were people who grew up in Palestine and Israel, had trusted Jesus as their Savior in the early days of the church, and there were some early persecutions against Jewish Christians in those early days, in the 30s and 40s, and many of them had to leave, and a very cosmopolitan city where most all backgrounds were accepted was Rome. Like when you come to Seattle, there's all kinds of people from all different kinds of places because cities attract a cosmopolitan group. So these people who were Jewish, who had trusted Christ as Savior, came to Rome. They settled. They began to worship. As they began to talk about Jesus, some non-Jewish people got saved. So the Roman church was founded upon the witness, it seems, of Jewish believers from the Middle East who had influenced, with God's Holy Spirit's help, some local people there. And a church in Rome was already going. But as you can imagine, Paul's arrival in that city would rock the boat. Because who is the great evangelist? Paul. Who's been going on missionary trips? Paul. Whose letters and notes by this time are already getting recognized? Paul. Who is the guy who has stirred things up in other places by saying, this is another gospel, you shouldn't preach this way, look at the dissension? It's Paul. So Paul shows up. And it seems that Paul is receiving guests. Acts talks about that. Romans makes a couple references to that. So Paul is receiving people coming into town. So the people who were already in Rome as the Christian leaders, it seems that some of them perhaps felt a little uncomfortable as some of their prestige was lost. You can see there the reputation that there are some who preached from, as it says there in verse 15, goodwill. Some were preaching from a heart motivated by love for Paul and the gospel. It says that not everybody was like that, but some didn't begrudge Paul's authority or gifts. They recognized that Paul was in a special place, had been given a special venue with special talents and special gifts. And as he was there, he was destined to defend the gospel. Some people would say that even today there are people with a unique platform in a unique setting. They get a unique opportunity to get the name of Jesus mentioned so much that even on Google, after they play football games, John 3:16 is the number one search. So some people are uniquely equipped by God for the moment. Paul seems to have been that way. But going back, he talks about these other people, the former, people who were believers, who had the right kind of doctrine and teaching. But as Paul was imprisoned, these people were not as helpful, were not as conducive to good fellowship as Paul was used to receiving. Philippians 2:21 speaks about those for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And he speaks about these people functioning in selfish ambition. Now, this is an interesting, this word doesn't come up much in the Bible, but what he is saying is this. The background of this word talked about somebody who was a regular worker, a day worker. But just believe it or not, as it is today, in those days, there was the development of trade unions. So someone who was used initially at the term to describe just a laborer who became active in a unified group of workers came to have the idea of someone who was partisan. I only like you if you're like this. I only hang around with Seahawks fans. If you're not a Husky, then you must have cougued it. You know, whatever sports team. Or, you know, whatever other flavor you might like. Somebody who is partisan to one flavor of things over another. So, it ultimately, by the time our Bible was written, had the kind of derivation meaning someone who, because they were looking to push people who were just like them, who supported their values and views, He came to be someone who was craving honor and prestige. So Paul is saying that there are some people who, as they are talking about Jesus, are doing it in such a way to make sure that you realize that their way of preaching was a little better, or that their message was a little older, or that they were on the scene first. Or if this were to be today, their TV show would have been out the longest. They might have the most listenership. They would have more people buying their books. Their doctrinal statement would be a little bit longer. And notice how Paul, in his kindness and mercy, names no names in this section. Because the point of what he's trying to say is, what really matters? Even though there are people who are preaching in pretense, which is the idea of covering up their selfishness. They're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it in a way that covers up that they're really trying to push themselves. There are some who are preaching the gospel in truth. Their sole aim is to glorify God. The whole point is that Christ is being proclaimed. So as Paul summarizes, he is saying that there's a lot of conflict in the world, and even among people you know who are your friends, who are Christians, whose doctrine is right on, what they believe about Jesus is exactly true, sometimes people don't always have your best interests in view. Sometimes, when Christian folks get together, there's competition or the desire to be number one. That people should follow my tracks. Whose tracks have you followed? And what Paul is coming back is saying, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm okay with that because Christ is being talked about even more. People are talking about Jesus. When Christ becomes our focus, Paul says, he broadens the dimensions of our circumstances. That's as nice a way as you can put, when Jesus becomes our focus, bad things as they happen will cause us to be able to respond to all these difficult circumstances in a way that makes us focus on Jesus. When Jesus is our focus and difficult things happen, Jesus touches every area of our lives. Your snow day, your flat tire, your accident, your snow shoveling, your not getting to the grocery store, your power going out, the branch you had to deal with, somehow our circumstances have been broadened so that our relationship with Jesus gets to be enriched, becomes deeper, becomes more personal and practical, because Jesus now enters into more circumstances of our lives so that our relationship with him stretches in a way it would not have before. Paul goes on to say that when Christ becomes our focus, I believe he delivers us from preoccupation with others. Like I said, those joke about the country song, he done you wrong. You know what? Even kids on the playground point to somebody who took their ball, stole their gum, played with my toy, breathed my air. Mommy, breathe my air. Tell him not to breathe my air anymore. People have conflicts. It's no surprise that as adults, sometimes people, you and I, God forbid, have problems. And when problems happen, don't let that problematic moment person, generally they're not a problem all the time, hopefully not, but on occasion things happen. When that happens, don't let yourself get fixated on the problem. Again, it's significant for me to hear to note that Paul does not name anybody who stands against him by name, because he knows that suddenly I'm commemorating that person. I'm memorializing them. I'm giving them more importance than they deserve. And then when Christ becomes our focus, he calms our fears regarding ourselves and our future. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will continue to rejoice. He says, you know what? We're talking about Jesus. People are talking about Jesus more than they have been before. Jesus is on people's lips. They're talking about Jesus here and there. They're talking about their kind of message. And you know what? I don't have to worry about who's doing it or who's getting the credit or what they think of me, because Jesus and the focus on Him is what makes the difference. And if people are talking about Jesus and the word is getting out, I rejoice. And guess what? I believe that God will still give me a chance to keep talking about Him so that I will be able to rejoice in the future. Forgive me as I diverge for my closing illustration. Did you know that when people play a game, generally somebody loses? Last Saturday night, a week ago Saturday night, I was watching football on TV and these two guys played football. And somebody's going to lose. And many times when people are in any endeavor of life, but we're using sports just because for me there's a great contrast to easily use that has been the media recently. You reflect and you think, is God with us? Oftentimes in war, when people pen their memoirs, a comment that frequently comes out, people begin to wonder, is God really on my side? In sports, many athletes believe that God is on their side, or that destiny fills the post-game locker room. They will say that it was meant to be. Other people are destined to lose. Our purpose is going to be to win. So imagine Paul the apostle going up to the person whose team just lost and put his arm around them and say, "Son of Adam, life is a game. We're all destined to lose. Let's go celebrate that good news." Because in life, what awaits us for certainty is death. Now, even though I say that unless Christ comes back first, which is possible, the hope of glory, but the Bible says it's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. When you face death, looking back at a game that you didn't win isn't going to be as significant. A raise you didn't get won't be as significant. That you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas isn't as significant. Begin to reflect and think, what is most important? Even notable Christian athletes don't win the Super Bowl their first year, retire, and get to go out as evangelists. They lose, and then they get to go on. And for most all of us, as we go through life, when you look at the big picture, ultimately, our focus should be that one day we will step on that shore and find it heaven. Jesus Christ will be our Savior. In the moment, we can really get wrapped up. Did I win? Did they pick me? Was my idea the chosen one? Did they buy me something? Did they call me? And you put the list of what for that moment is very, very important. And you might even have a very good reason, a justified reason to see that you should have won. They cheated. They blew the call. You got hit. It wasn't your fault. It's mistaken identity. What do you mean you're closed? I don't understand why this happens. And the lesson from this passage of Scripture is take a breath. And realize at the end of the day, we're all going to die. And the point of the matter is, what do we find at the end of life? You can look forward to finding Christ if you've trusted Him as your Savior. And because you've trusted Him as your Savior, your focus should be on honoring, glorifying, lifting up Jesus. and helping His name be talked about, that He would be witnessed about, that people would be confronted with the truth, that they would hear the gospel message. And yeah, it might be here, it might be there, but the point of the matter is Christ is preached. The truth is out there, they say. And I rejoice. So like Paul here, he was dealing with it, but he didn't sweat the small stuff here. He got his eyes on the big picture and tried to honor and glorify God. For us, that's the challenge. Take a breath. You got out of the house today, right? Your car might look a little different, but you made it here, unless you walked. And guess what? Unfortunately, kids, you're going to go to school sometime this week. Might be tomorrow. My poor kid said, but Dad, we could get to school every day, so Mom made us do homeschool anyway. Yeah, she did, didn't she? Poor. Well, I'll see if they actually make them up or not. That's another story. But the point is, no matter these issues, don't get hung up on people or on circumstances that don't go your way, but focus in on the big picture. How was I able to make Christ seen and how I responded? Did I exercise patience? Did I give praise? Did I pray? Did I thank people and God for what they had done? Did I trust on God's grace, rely on His mercy? And how did He act in my circumstance? And if things around me were tough, how did He act in me so that I could influence others in God's grace to smooth over the problem? That's the big picture. And that's what Paul was known for, in his unity and joy by their fellowship in the gospel. Let's pray. Help us, we pray, our God, to be people who, in the midst of difficult things, to find peace and to find rest and to put our lives in your hands. God, every day we have things to do, get up, we have chores, we need to be responsible, we need to take care of business. But God, help us not to fixate on things other than You. As we fail people, as people fail us, as we don't win every time, help us to focus on glorifying You with everything that we do so that You are talked about more, You are praised more, and our trust and hope is evident because of how we react. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,